Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I believe that's the right spot. Proverbs 25. I'm going to start there just to give us kind of a little anchor point, and then we're going to be all over the book of Proverbs today and for the next several weeks as we think about various topics that are addressed. You'll remember that we kind of worked just exegetically through the first nine chapters of the book, and then there's a shift in this second section of the book of Proverbs. It really begins just to address life in the way that we encounter it and gives wisdom for various kinds of topics in and out of each chapter that are coming. And the Bible recognizes that you don't face life in topical sections, you know, that this month is all about the tongue or next month is all about finances, but those things are all woven together. And so that's why the chapters, I believe, are arranged in the ways they are by the Spirit of God, because the Bible recognizes that life comes at us with lots of different things at the same time. Of course, we can't work through each of these chapters that way. So we'll look at them topically and think about the different sections. And the first of those will be the tongue. In just my scanning the last 21 chapters of the book, I found 125 references to the tongue or words or speech or quarreling or whispering or those kinds of things. And there were a few references to listening sprinkled in there, less than 10, but several. And so evidently, the Bible has a lot to say about speech. There are a lot of things going on. It's a big deal. And we want to think about why speech is such a big deal in the Bible. And I'd like to try to illustrate the damage that can be done by speech this way. In 1970, a well-known pastor made remarks to his congregation that were recorded and then later transcribed into a church newsletter that was widely read. And someone in a prominent leader in another church picked up on the things that this man said and labeled him a heretic and started a firestorm that I remember from my early days in ministry. And I knew of both of these men. I had read extensively one of them, some things that they had said. And when I heard the label heretic, I thought, that's impossible. I know this guy, at least by reputation and the things that he's been writing and preaching for a long time. I've kind of watched that carefully. And this is what was written by the first pastor. We are saved not by the bleeding of Jesus, but by his dying. The second pastor saw that, referenced Hebrews 9, I believe it is 22, that says, it is by the shedding of blood. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Read what this guy said in this little phrase, took that Bible verse, and said, heretic. And he had a broad enough following to create a controversy and division in Christ's church that still exists today. And that's been almost 50 years. And then there's Stan and his phone. I'm just going to relieve the tension, okay? Ask me about the time that I sped past a hearse in a borrowed sports car before I realized that it was a funeral that I was racing past. So, way before there was, way before there was an internet, at least in my understanding, and way before there was the social media platforms that we have today, here are people writing and being read and hurling accusations at each other that create all kinds of difficulty and challenges. And so I'd like to hear what the Bible has to say to us about our speech, both our verbal speech to one another in each other's presence, but also the things we type and text and post and repost and all the things that are communication that are ours today. And before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, I'm about to talk for the next several minutes about talking, and I know that I am the chief of sinners when it comes sometimes to speech. And there's no more frightening prospect than to preach about speech, to talk about words. And I pray that your Spirit would attend the preaching today, that you would give us ears to hear what you say, that you would grant me grace to communicate clearly and accurately and helpfully, that we would then look to the Lord Jesus Christ for hope and help in this regard. Father, exalt and honor yourself, we pray. Help us. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12 tell us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So this short little text is not trying to confuse us with pictures of fruit and silver services, but it's saying that the right words spoken at the right time in the right way are precious, like if it were a precious metal that is then sort of elevated in its place by its setting, that it's set on a golden or a silver platter. And it's the picture here is of skill and appropriateness and helpfulness and beauty and constructiveness, that it accomplishes good things. And so we want to think about the ways that our speech can be described like this and understand why our speech is such a big, big issue. Why does the Bible spend so much time talking about this? And there are probably 400 reasons. If there are 125 references in 21 chapters of Scripture to speech, there are probably 100 ways to talk about this. But let's think about four reasons that our speech is such a big deal. The first of those being that the fact that we can speak and communicate with words and language marks us as bearing the image of God. God speaks. He communicates. And before anyone hears this tape and 5 years later reads a newsletter and decides that I'm a word of faith, you know, prosperity gospel preacher, I'm not saying that we speak in the way that God does exactly. God speaks and the universe comes into existence. God speaks and upholds the same universe that He created simply by desiring it to be so and speaking. So I don't speak a cold or the flu over you. I don't speak faith into you. I don't create things with my words. My words are not little faith packages that accomplish something or keep something from happening. But as God speaks, so do we as His image bearers. It's one of the things that separates us from the rest of animated creation. There's a dog next door to me who communicates all the time. But in the 4 years that I've lived next door to him, I have never been able to teach him any different words other than woof, woof, woof. I've never been able to reason with him, Patton, the neighborhood is safe. There are no criminals approaching your house. There are no aliens falling out of the sky. Nothing is happening. It's okay. And he'll sit there and look at me, and then as soon as I walk away, back to barking. You can't reason with the dog. You can't give him new ideas. You can't train him to learn something new about how to speak differently. He can't learn another language. He's not people. Sad, but true. So this separates us from the animals. I really like him, but he's not made in the image of God. We are, and we speak. And as those who bear the image of God, we ought to reflect the beauty of God in the way we speak. Secondly, words are a big deal because our tongue is tied directly to our hearts. Now, I'm not going to have you flipping all over your Bibles, okay? I wrote down every text that I'm going to refer to in your notes. And so you can find those if you want to try to flip and turn, you can. But James chapter 3, verse 10 and following says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water." Jesus was much more concise when he said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The tongue and our words are tied directly to our hearts. And they are a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Proverbs 10 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth." So he's comparing the tongue and its value and the heart of the wicked that's of little worth. The parallel there tells us that the same kind of thing is going on. Speech and heart are connected. Proverbs 16 says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." So there's no way to get around this reality. What comes out of your mouth began in your heart. You know, we just can't talk about it any other way. For good or for evil, something going on in your heart shaped the words that come out of your mouth. And so it's good to evaluate what's going on in our hearts and how that's reflected by what we say or what we want to say. You know, those conversations you're having with people in your mind that maybe sometimes never make it to verbal production or hit the keyboard, but they're going on in there. It's good to reflect on that. What's going on? What's the motive? Why do I need to say that? What do the words that I've just used tell me about my heart? Was I angry? Was I jealous? Was I vindictive? Were my words seasoned with salt for the building up of others? You know, Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 12 to say, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, for the tender of heart and those with a really careful conscience, I'm not trying to scare you into not speaking anymore, okay? The larger context of this passage is Pharisees accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so he is telling them, "You who set yourself forward as those who protect the image and the reputation of God, by accusing me of casting out demons by Satan's power, are under condemnation by your own words. Your speech reflects a heart that I don't care what you say, you are not protecting the name and the reputation of God. You are attacking God. You're satanic and divisive in your words." So that's the larger context of what's going on. And I don't know personally anyone like the Pharisees, okay? And maybe it'll be helpful for me also to say on the front of this message, the person who is most in the target of this sermon in its preparation and delivery is me, okay? Not anybody that I'm preaching to. It's how my words need to be shaped and reformed and sanctified. But there is value in us saying, words are a big deal. They reflect a heart that might fall under condemnation. And if there's anything going on in my heart that needs to be addressed, then my words can help me to realize that. So, words are a big deal because we're made in the image of God. We speak because we're image bearers. They're a big deal because they reflect what's going on in our hearts. And then thirdly, words are a big deal because they're powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yikes. How's that possible? Why would the Bible use such strong language about the potential effect of our words? Derek Kidner says that it's because physical blows do something to us, but words do something in us. Physical blows can do something to us, but words have the power of doing something in us. So Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Or Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health. So words have incredible power, don't they, to work and shape and accomplish things in us. And they have that even more so if the one who says them is held in high esteem. It can be like knives piercing into the very soul, or they can be healing balm to the souls of others. Beliefs and convictions are formed and shaped by the words we hear. A child who's told often enough that they are stupid and worthless develops and begins to embrace the conviction that those things are true. As certainly as a child who is regularly told that they are loved believes it is so. So are you a person who's marked by sarcasm, cutting other people down? I just remember with such shame high school days when a buddy of mine and I thought ourselves to be so very clever because we were the very best at sarcastic cutting comments. It made us look so bright, we thought. Or are you a person who brings words of healing and sweetness and help to others? You one who builds up or tears down? What kind of words do others hear from you in the conversation? And here's the thing, I think it's not that you need to be one who has perfect words. What kind of words do others hear from you that is an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your heart, shaping and changing the way you speak? Wow, so-and-so used to speak this way. Now I hear this kind of language from them. Words can also have powerful effect in their ongoing impact after they've been spoken, for good or for evil. The illustration I gave you earlier. And I'm not saying that either one of these men are worthless men. Proverbs says a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. My brother was visiting a couple of weeks ago and we were remembering things growing up. One time when he was, I don't know, 16 and I was 6, and we were out playing in the field beside our house, and he said, Paul, let's play fireman. I'll drop this match into this little tuft of dry grass and you come behind me and stomp it out. You be the fireman. And so he began to drop matches in these little things and I was stomping them out. But before long, he said, he heard me, Frank, you're going too fast. And he was moving out ahead of me and the field was getting on fire. I couldn't put them out fast enough because they were just going, whoa. And speech is like that. Tales, rumors, gossip, things said about others, they move out like a scorching fire. Scripture tells us a perverse person spreads strife with their words. They carry tales and bear division and start rumors, and they stir up distrust and a lack of contentment. But a faithful person enjoys the fruit of their mouth, and so do others. It was an interesting thing in Proverbs. I noticed it comes up multiple times in the text about the fruit of his mouth and how it's a blessing to a man. For instance, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. Now, that's not talking about food. It's saying there's something helpful and fruitful and blessed to a person when their speech is good. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips, he says. And one way that others can enjoy the fruit of your mouth is when you speak up for those who need help, for instance. In Proverbs 31, King Lemuel's mother records this command for her son: "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." When there's a good king on the throne, that's the kind of thing that happens. The king speaks for those who can't speak for themselves. He works for good things for those who are in his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has perfection on his lips, and we want to look to be like him. It only makes sense that we should be ready to use our mouths for good in that kind of way. So the fruit of our lips are good for ourselves and for others. Again, the faithful woman of Proverbs 31 is known for her speech. She opens her mouth and wisdom comes forth, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So with our tongues, we can stir up controversy, or we can turn away wrath and anger. We can dispense foolishness or wisdom. We can cut people down, or we can be a fountain of life. Now, I want to just pause and say, this doesn't mean that we just go around flattering people. Proverbs has a lot to say about that, too. You know, that the wounds of a friend are faithful. So when we speak words of correction or rebuke or reproof, those are helpful things too. In fact, the Proverbs in 27 verses 5 and 6 says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So if you find someone who only always kisses you, you know, and I don't mean like kisses you, but they're only always telling you sweet things and they never say, "You know what, this is a hard thing, but I need to say it." They may be an enemy and not a friend. Now, I'll be the first to say that it's not like I wake up in the morning and say, "Man, I hope somebody rebukes me today. I just would love to have me some hard words coming my way, because I love rebuke and reproof." No, I don't. I don't enjoy it. There are restaurants I won't go in today because someone took me there for lunch and then gave me said something really hard. I know this is kind of weird and I need counseling, but I'm just saying, nobody loves that. But we all need it. So, as we're kind of wrestling with that, let's keep some particular things in mind. What's my motive in saying what I'm about to say? What am I really after? What's my goal? Am I longing to help this person and move forward together with them in life? Or am I just looking to correct them so I can get something that I want? Or am I looking to crush them because they just deserve it? You know, I'm just going to show you how much I love you by ripping you up. We can think that way. We can at least be that way. Am I looking to see the character of Christ formed in them? Or am I just reacting to something in them I don't like? That's an important distinction to make. Are they really sinning? Or is this just a difference in preference? Enough illustrations. That all takes a lot of wisdom and self-examination. And that leads me to say that the Proverbs tells us that our words probably need to be fewer rather than more. It tells us that in the abundance of words, sin is not far away. Chapter 29:11 warns us that a fool gives full vent to his spirit, and a wise man quietly holds it back. So, we're to be slow to speak, and that helps us to use that time to be careful of our speech. And since our words are so powerful and they need to be few, there are some times that we should just shut up. We should just be quiet. Stop talking. Don't say anything else. Proverbs teaches us that we can keep our tongue and stay out of trouble. We're not to get into other people's quarrels, 26:17 tells us. This is a great tool or a rule of thumb for us in our speech. If I'm not a part of the problem or the solution, I need to not talk and refuse to listen. If I'm not a part of the problem or the solution, I probably need to not talk or listen. And if you're a person who has a reputation for sharing everything that you know and getting involved in every little thing and every little conflict, kind of love, it's like a soap opera, right? And we love to know what's going on, don't we? That needs to be addressed. Finally, speech is a big deal because words are not everything. Chapter 26 has an interesting little section beginning in verse 23 when it says, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. So, essentially, that text is telling us that sometimes, no matter what you say, it doesn't disguise the reality of what you're feeling and thinking or who you are. Another way of thinking that might be, say, you know, talk's cheap, or back up your words with actions. Let your actions and your heart be consistent with your words. Quoting Derek Kidner again, he says, the strongest denials and the strongest appeals have little impact on the decision of the judge when he is looking at the facts of the matter. So when the judge examines the facts, the actions, you came running out of the bank with money stuffed in every pocket and dye all over your face. And you're telling me you didn't rob the bank? Your words don't back up the facts of this situation. Okay? So, we need to be careful to understand that words are not everything. There needs to be some consistency between our actions and our words. It's not unlike the declaration of James when he says that he will demonstrate his faith by his action. So our claims to know and love the gospel and the church fall on deaf ears when we are hateful towards others and when our lives are not moving in the trajectory of holiness. Our claim to believe and love the gospel holds little weight when we refuse to share it with others. And our claim to love each other doesn't mean much when we cut each other off over a disagreement about things that are not of primary importance. If someone is a heretic, that's going to create some problems in our fellowship. There's going to be some issues going on there. If you deny the deity of Jesus and say that Jesus is just a created being, you know, we're going to have some issues with that and things like that. But I'm really trying to get to the place where I just don't care if you like Alabama. You know? Or if you prefer green ice cream as opposed to brown. Or if you don't think that barbecue is like heaven on earth. Get the point? And I know that there are other things in between. Those are really like silly illustrations, and the deity of Christ is way over here, and there's some triage that needs to happen in the middle. But friends, I think there are fewer and fewer things that really call for us to use words like heretic. than there are for us to say, we don't agree about that. I wouldn't say it that way. So, and you can ask me about, we can talk about this more. But our words and our actions need to go together, and we need to be thinking through these things. So what are we to do with all this? There are a couple of things practically that I'd like to encourage you to do. In this day of social media and our ease of communication and the flow of words and all that kind of stuff, it's not really a new phenomenon. Things were happening like this before, and I think you see that in the illustration that I talked about earlier. But one of the things is that the man who was called a heretic says in print, so-and-so criticized me publicly in print without ever asking me personally face-to-face what I meant by what I said. That's wrong. And so when we see snippets of someone criticizing a phrase or a sentence or something like that, we need to work a little harder at finding out what's going on before we start attacking that. I have no idea what the motive of either of these men were. I cannot know their heart. Sometimes I can barely know my own heart, right? And so I have no idea what their motives were, but I see and I felt the strain and the tension of the controversy in those days, and it's going on now. And all I can say is that in retrospect, I don't know that it helped the church any, and it created significant division in it. People in the world who don't care about our theological heavy lifting and precision are dying and going to hell, and their lives are broken by the weariness of sin, and they need to hear the gospel. And they need to see a church in which the gospel is life transforming. Not a church that can choose to pick itself apart and consume itself over theological issues and the precision with which we express them. Now, I'm going to say what I said again a couple of 3 weeks ago. Theological precision is absolutely important. I'm meeting with a group of guys on Friday mornings. We're going through the confession together. We're saying this stuff matters. It does. But we need to understand it in the larger context of being the church, calling people to come to Christ and seeing life in Him. And I don't have enough time to wrestle with that more than that. But I would encourage you to spend your time hearing the brokenness and lostness of your neighbors and your coworkers, and praying that God might use you to shine the light of the gospel into their lives. I would encourage you to spend your time meditating on Scripture and what God says rather than finding another blog or sermon or podcast to listen to. And I would encourage you to take a social media fast or even give it up altogether. It's got to be driving you crazy. I gave up on Facebook about a year ago, and I can't tell you how much more time I've got. And it was all fun stuff to look at. I'm not saying if you look at Facebook or have a social media account, you're wicked and going to hell. Okay? But I would encourage you to think about these things. And take care of what you listen to, and before you repeat it, make sure you don't walk in the steps of this other fellow that I've been talking about. And then, most important, if you're a person who struggles mightily with your speech and you just don't know what to do with it, this is not just about you got to bite your tongue. It is not. Because you can bite your tongue off and never address your heart. So you can wear a muzzle all day long and you still need heart surgery. We don't just need speech therapy, we need heart surgery. You and I both. And friend, I'm happy to tell you that Jesus is the perfect surgeon of broken up, confused, messed up, sinful hearts. And we have every reason to be hopeful that our speech can be seasoned with salt, that it can be the savor of Christ to those who are around us, that it can be healing to the bones of those who are broken, that it can be sweetness to those who have tasted nothing but bitterness, that it can be life to those who are struggling and dying, because Jesus Christ is able to change and transform our hearts. Thanks be to God for such a great salvation. So as you go along, this reflecting on your heart is not just to drive you down into the hole and say, oh, I'm a despicable, horrible person and I'm hateful and hopeless. No, it's to say, oh, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior of sinners like me and like you. Thanks be to God. We can be very, very hopeful to have very, very good and helpful speech, improving speech, transformed speech, God-honoring speech, church-building speech, Christ-exalting speech, because Jesus Christ is the transforming Savior. Amen? I pray that you'll look to Him together with me this day. Let's pray. Father, how we desperately need You. And how we are all in the same boat. Oh God, every one of us. My man, writing this sermon, I've looked back over so many sinful words. And it's been just brutal to remember some of the things I've said and ways that I've said them. And I'm guessing that I'm not by myself. And so we come to You together, Father, as Your people, confident that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, and that not only are You aware of our need, but You are able to address it in power and transforming glorious ways. And we pray that You will do that. Grant us grace today. Just to do some examination and some heart looking, and to come before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. We ask for these things to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.